We've been going through this series all summer long, and I'm here to kind of like to close the time over the next few weeks. Today is how to follow Jesus. I'm going to talk about relationships, and predominantly in the area of relationships, I'm actually going to talk about conflict in relationships. And let me start all that by kind of sharing a story. Years ago, I met a gentleman. And I ended up becoming a mentor. He was a businessman. He actually used to be the, he was the international director of Navigators. He lived in Singapore for a while. And then he went back to the U.S. He never got married. He was a very successful businessman, owned a large portion of San Francisco. If you know the old Apple headquarters, not the new one, but the old headquarters, actually it was built on his land. And so really successful, had a lot of companies. What he would basically do is he would build a company and he'd find good people to run it. And then he'd give it to them. And then he'd go and build another company. And that's kind of was his MO. We met very supernaturally, became a mentor. And over the course of time, he taught me a lot about keeping relationships. And at that time, it was pretty fairly early on in our SP days. And every time I go to the U.S., he used to live in Newport Beach. I used to always call him up. We get together, and I knew in the midst of his busy schedule, one day I asked him, I says, "Hey, why do you keep meeting with me? You know, I was just I'm nobody, you know? And so, I mean, why do you always take your time?" He never said no every time I'd email him to have a meeting. And I just wanted to pick his brain. And he said this to me, and it always stuck. And he said, "Sam, life is all about relationships." That's basically what life is all about, relationships. And he said, "I told God that for the rest of my life, if there's any relationship that he's brought into my life, I'm going to do my best to steward it well." And it was just something really resonated. And it really stuck with me. Over the course of these meetings, he found out, he would ask me about church and SP and what we're about and all these things. And I said, "Oh, yeah, our church is very transitory. People come in and out. People come and stay for a couple years, and then they leave. And we just have this cycle that keeps coming." And he challenged me one day, and he says, "Hey, are you willing to look at your pastorate a bit differently? And so instead of looking at yourself as a local church pastor," he said, "Sam, will you see yourself as a global pastor? Not just having one congregation and just be so focused on that, but really think of even people that left your church as part of your pastorate." And I never really thought about that before. And it kind of, it helped solidify some things in my mind. And so, and I've had a habit every time that I travel, if I go off to a place and I know some of our S peers are there, I'll always make an attempt or an effort to get together. And because, why? Because relationships are important. They may be here for a short time. There may be people that you connect with for such a short time of your life, but that relationship may have an incredible lasting impact in people's lives. And so there's great value in that. It's all about, life is all about relationships. Turn to your neighbor, right? The one that you may or may not have a relationship with. And I'm not talking about romantic, okay? And so just let's get that out of the way. And just say, "Hey, good looking." So life is all about relationships. Go ahead. So, we've been doing a premarital class. This is the one thing that I love to do with my wife. I mean, this is kind of our ministry. I think most of you that are sitting in this room that have gotten married have come through our living rooms at a certain point and spent 5 weeks with us. And it's a ministry that we really value and cherish together. By the way, the King's Conference that's coming up, a couple things. It's not an ICA initiative. It's actually a citywide initiative. It actually started out of a friendship that, you know, I'm friends with Pastor Ed. We have also another friend, John Malcolm, the pastor of Calvary Church. And we just want to see revival in Hong Kong. And so we got together a few months ago and prayed and asked God, what can we do to bless this city? And this whole idea came to mind. And so so SP is very much a part of this as well. With that said, my wife and I were actually doing a seminar during this time. And it's interesting, the topic is actually on sex. And so if you want to hear my wife talk about sex, you can come to the King's Conference. I'll also be there as well. By the way, don't tell Lisa, you know, that I said this. I'm sure she's watching online. Hello. And so, you know, she's in the U.S. right now. But any case, forget it. What I just said, forget it. Any case, we love doing premarital counseling together on these things. And so if you guys are familiar, one of the I always say that we have 5 weeks that we go through this. And I always tell the people, by far, the most important week is week two. And that's the week on communication. And it's so important. And I draw a lot from an author named Gary Smalley. Some of you guys may know Gary Smalley. He wrote the book, The Five Love Languages. If you are in a romantic relationship with anyone, you need to read The Five Love Languages. It may transform the way that you love your girlfriend, your boyfriend, your spouse, in any ways. But he wrote another book, and I'm drawing from this. And I'm going to talk about relationships, but he talks about there's five levels of communication. And so many of us are very familiar with this. We start off with cliches, and each of these levels is actually a level of relationship or a depth of relationship that happens. And so we talk about cliches. And so we say things, and you say this to people, how are you? I'm fine. And that's it. Right? Like it doesn't go any further than that. And so that's kind of that level is just cliches. And we have a lot of people where we do this, especially think about people at work. You do a lot of cliches. And then you go into facts. And facts are just simply things like the Dodgers won yesterday. You know, it could be something like, oh, the weather, it's so hot. It's just information, it's statistics. And so you move from cliches, so relationship, you move from that cliche and then you go to facts. So you go a little deeper in relation, deeper in our communication. And then the next one he talks about is opinions. This is a real, really important place here, because this is now you start sharing not just facts, not just cliches, not just statistics. You start sharing your opinions. And something happens in this stage of opinions. Let me read this. This is from his book, Secrets to Lasting Love. And he says, due to differences of opinion that naturally arise between two people, especially between men and women, this is typically the level at which we run into what he calls the wall of conflict. In other words, you're going to be sharing with people. You're sharing your opinion with people. Now, they may not share your same opinion, or they may share a different view or have a different twist to what you're thinking. And then what that creates, it creates a conflict that happens. And I don't want you to think of conflict as something being totally negative. Conflict is just, it is what it is. It's just a conflict. There's a difference that you're trying to deal with. And so what Gary Smalley, what a lot of social scientists say is, it's at this point of conversation or in the relationship that you basically move from, and if you can go beyond this wall of conflict, you either stay as an acquaintance or you become a friend. And so it could be simply, since I brought the Dodgers, you know, the Dodgers are going to win the World Series this year for sure, man. And then some knucklehead says, no, they're going to lose to the Padres. And you guys have no idea what I'm talking about, but it's okay. And then all of a sudden, I'm sorry, you cannot be my friend, right? Forget it. This the wall of conflict, it doesn't go anywhere beyond that. Our differences of opinion are too drastic, and so you will remain as an acquaintance. I want you to know that in every communication level, there's an opportunity to go deeper in relationship. But notice, right, the difference that happens there is actually conflict. And what they simply call the wall of conflict that happens. This is typically when we decide, okay, am I gonna go deeper with this person, or I'm gonna leave this person in kind of the non-friend zone. I mean, just think about it. I know you have people. There's people in your life that they're just stuck in the cliche basket, and there's some stuff that's just stuck in kind of the facts basket, and then there's some people that opinion basket. But you're able to resolve that in some way. And so even though they may not like the Dodgers, for whatever reason, you still become their friend. And this is what happens. And then the next thing, I'll just do this real quick. It's feelings, right? Then you start sharing your feelings with people. And then when you kind of progress beyond that, and then you start sharing your deepest needs. And this is what we call intimacy. And this is what a marriage is supposed to be like in this way. And so I just share this in the introduction just to simply say that conflict is inevitable in a relationship. It's part of being in a relationship with somebody. There's always going to be some level of conflict that's there. Now, I want to talk about relationships in this way with this idea that now you guys are friends. And so I'm presupposing that you have a relationship, and this is kind of a relationship that you want to keep in this way, and that's kind of be the framework of how we go through this, right? Like I said, conflict is inevitable. It's part of living life, and really life is about learning how to love. And God wants us to value relationships and make every effort to maintain them instead of discarding them whenever there's a rift, whenever there's a hurt, or whenever there's a conflict. This is really important. In fact, the Bible tells us that God has given every believer, and he calls it the ministry of reconciliation. 2 Corinthians 5:18. It says, now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. See, we can have reconciliation with people simply because Jesus Christ reconciled everything to himself. When he died on the cross for us, that whatever was tied to that hurt or that pain, he has wiped it away through the blood of his sacrifice. And so now because of that, because he's reconciled all things to himself, we can now walk in what he calls the ministry or the work of reconciliation. It's important. That's why, if you notice, a significant part of the New Testament is devoted simply by teaching God's people how to get along with one another. It's simply what's there. This is Philippians chapter 2, 1, 2. I'm going to read the Message version because I think it kind of hits a little bit more into what I want to say. And here's Philippians 2, 1 to 2. If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of the Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care, then do me a favor. Agree with each other. Love each other. Be deep spirited friends. Paul is saying, if Jesus means anything to you, if you want community, if you want love, all these things, he says, learn how to get along with one another. In fact, scripturally, I'll add this part here. Do you know the sign of spiritual maturity? I think some people will talk about spiritual maturity in terms of like spiritual gifts, or Bible knowledge, or how many mission trips they've gone through, or things like that, or even, you know, speaking in tongues, or prophesying, or healing people, and those things, or how many times you fasted, and this kind of stuff. I'll tell you, that's not it. You know how Paul lays it out? Actually, Paul, he believes that our ability to get along with other people is really the mark of spiritual maturity. It really is. I'll share some message in a moment. right? Since Jesus wants his family to be known for our love for each other, broken fellowship is something that he does not like, right? It's not a good testimony for to the unbelievers, right? This is why Paul was so embarrassed when members of the church in Corinth were splitting into warring factions and taking each other to court. Let me read this. This is 1 Corinthians 6, 5 to 6, another message version. And he says, I say this as bluntly as I can to wake you up to the stupidity of what you're doing. Is it possible that there isn't one level-headed person among you who can make fair decisions when disagreements and disputes come up? I don't believe it. And here you are taking each other to court before people who don't even believe in God. How can they render justice if they don't believe in the God of justice? It's so true. He just says it. He says, how can you be so stupid? Right? There isn't one person in the congregation that's mature enough to resolve these differences that are happening in this place. Right? Paul was so shocked by this. That no one was mature enough to resolve this conflict peaceably. In that same book, he says in 1 Corinthians 1:10, again, in other words, the message, and he says, I'll put it as urgently as I can. You must get along with each other. You must get along with each other. If you want God's blessing in your life, and you want to be known as a child of God, then, brothers and sisters, you must learn to be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. Peacekeeping doesn't work, right? A peacemaker is very different. Matthew 5, 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Who are God's children? God's children are those that are peacemakers. So, I have 7 points. I'm only going to do 3 today, okay? I'm learning. I know this is TikTok generation, and so previously I would try to do all 7 at once, but I'm going to take my time with this, and so we're going to finish the next 4 next week. But there's 3 things. So how do you restore a conflicted relationship? If there's some discord, if there's some disagreement, there's just something funky going on in relationship. How to go about restoring a conflicted relationship? Ready? Number one, talk to God before talking to the person. It's very simply, talk to God before talking to the person. Right? You must discuss the problem with God first. The reality is, if you pray about the conflict first, instead of going to the person or telling the friend or whatever, right, you often discover that God actually changes your heart or changes the other person's heart, right, without your help. This is important. If you think about it, all of our relationships would go smoother if we would just pray more about them. That's a solid truth, friends. All of our relationships would go much smoother if we would just simply pray more about them. This is what David did through the Psalms. All right, David just vented. He vented vertically. Here's Psalm 25:18. He says, look upon my affliction and my trouble and forgive all my sins. He just talked to God about the relationship issues that he was having. He talked to God about kings and other leaders, right, that wanted to destroy him. He talked about God with his own men who were backstabbing him. He just constantly talked to God about them. He learned to vent vertically. Tell God your frustrations, right? Tell him what's going on in your heart. Cry out to him. Right? He's never surprised, right, or upset by your anger, by your hurt, by your insecurity, or any other emotions. So tell him exactly how you feel. The reality is most conflict is rooted in unmet needs. It's important. Some of you may have heard this story before. But you know, years ago, when our church was going through a very difficult time, I had so much anger in my heart, and I was just holding everything in, and just so much was going on inside of me, and I was just trying to be a good leader and just holding it in the whole time. Yeah, but you know, the reality is you can't hold that anger in. Whoa, what's going on, man? Thank you. Okay, do I look better? Okay, thanks. And so, but like I said, anger, it's going to come out in some way. No matter you try to press it down, and for me, it was coming out particularly when I was playing basketball, and I'll be playing, and I'm just being a guy, and I wasn't ever really mad at anybody. I was just angry. And so I would, you know, play something, and then, you know, it would just like, I'd think it in my mind, and all kinds of different words. And then after a while, I would just like say it really like lightly under my breath. And then it got a little louder, and then it got really loud. And then I try to get in fights with people. You know, I mean, this is, you know, I'm just being honest with you guys. And like I shared this before, you know, thank God for our SP basketball team. You know, these guys knew what was going on with me, and they showed me a lot of grace during that time. And so, you know, I really appreciate all these brothers. But I mean, just so much anger. It's going to come out in some way. We're kidding ourselves if we think that we can control, right, these things that are taking a hold of our hearts. And then during this time, I was meeting with Jackie Pollinger. You know, she was ministering to Lisa and I. And you know, we're having this a conversation. And I remember we had finished kind of a session. And it was pretty, I mean, every time we'd go there, it would be like a three-hour session. And so it was very, very heavy. And I just remember at the end of one of the sessions, we were kind of finished up and you know, kind of ready to go. And then I was just kind of sitting there and I was meditating, and I was saying, you know, Jackie, you know, the person that I'm angry with the most, or the person that I'm frustrated with the most? And she looked at me and said, who? And I said, it's myself. I'm just so angry at myself that I can't control these emotions, you know, it's kind of funny. I'm so angry with myself that I'm so angry. How dumb is that? But it was true. I'm just so angry. Why am I so angry? I'm angry that I'm so angry. And I just told her this, and I just thought that, you know, we're going to finish our conversation. And then I just remember, and this is at the time when she was having some health issues. And so she was walking with a cane. And so she like, in her seat, she got up from her chair and she looked at me straight in my eyes and she says, no, that's the lie from the devil, you know. And then she started praying and I just started bawling. And she said this simple truth. And she said, Sam, God is not disappointed with you, right? God's not frustrated with you. God's not angry with you. You may be upset, you may be angry, but God's not angry with you. And I just, it was like this, you know, when you have all these emotions and this is well, and the well broke, I just started bawling, right? Even right now, I'm a little emotional. And I just cried and cried and cried and cried. And then afterwards, that was about 20 minutes of just crying and the Lord just really ministering to Lisa and I, you know, through the Holy Spirit. And then I says, you know, but I told her, you know, I have all this anger that's coming out. And she says, and I said, man, I'm cursing a lot. I mean, I stopped cursing, you know, I used to curse a lot when I was in high school and college. And, you know, but then I became a Christian. I stopped doing that. And it says, I'm cursing so much. And I thought she was going to give me this sage word of wisdom. And she goes, okay. And that was it. And then the session ended. And so then we go back the next week or the next month, And then she starts off, says, you know, Sam, I've been thinking a lot about your cursing, you know, especially when you're playing basketball. And I was like, wow, you've been thinking a lot about that? That's pretty cool. And then she started sharing this whole thing about, have you ever thought about just crying out to God? Have you ever thought about just letting go and just sharing all your anger with the Lord? And she was saying that's basically what David did during the Psalms. And like David, when he says all these things, you know, like, do you remember, like, cut them to pieces, throw them into hell? Remember that she was saying that's the curse words of his day. You know, he was calling anathema, which is like the worst curse you can give on a person. And then she shared this. She goes, I do that. I was like, you do? Because I do that sometimes. I just get into a quiet room, and I know no one's around and no one could hear me. And I close the door, and I have it out with God. I just start cursing and sharing, and God, don't you know what this person did to me? And this person said this, you know, kill them, you know, and, you know, slay their family, give them cancer. You know, I mean, she didn't add those parts, but she was saying she's very, very much all. And then she says, and I just let it all out with God. And then I finish and says, God, forgive me. And then she goes about her day. And I thought, really? All right, I'm going to try it. And so next opportunity I had, I make sure I got into a quiet place and no one was around. And I just had it with God. I just vented vertically. I said, Lord, that guy, this mother, you know, and so on and so forth. And I tell you, healing. And then afterwards, Lord, forgive me for my speech. And you just move on. You move on, right? We learn, right? Talk to God. It's simply this simple reality. Talk to God. Tell him your frustrations. Listen, God is not offended by your cursing at him or even to him. He's not. He's so much bigger than that. He's not surprised. He's not surprised by your anger. He's like, oh, you're so angry. He knows. He knows everything that's in his heart. He knows what we're going to say even before we say it. He knows all these things. He wants us to give it to him. All right, tell him exactly how you feel. Tell him exactly what's going on in your heart. Listen, brothers and sisters, especially men, I want to share this with you, especially men, married men that are here, fathers, husbands, if you don't resolve that anger in your heart, it's going to come out unto your spouse. That's the most precious person in your life and the safest person in your life. It's going to happen. It's going to leak out in some way to your spouse. And so the best thing you can do as a husband is simply resolve that anger, resolve that conflict in your heart. And then wives, it's the same thing, right? It's going to come out in some way. Maybe for you, it's going to come out in like disrespect or sarcasm or something like that. You know, men and women were different in that way. But it'll leak out in our lives. And so we need to be aware of that and make sure that we don't do that. And the reality is, if you think about this, whatever conflict that's happening, most of the conflict is rooted in unmet needs. That's really where it comes from. And the reality is, most of those needs can only be met by God. That's a simple reality. When you expect anyone, a friend, a spouse, another pastor or family member, you know, to meet a need that only God can fulfill, you're setting yourself up for disappointment. You're setting yourself up for bitterness. Here's a simple truth. It's up on the screen. No one can meet all your needs except God. And placing that on somebody is going to lead to some type of disappointment. It's important. Talk to God before talking to the person. Just talk to God. This is the spiritual truth. The Apostle James, Jesus' brother, he noted that, think about this, many of our conflicts that we go through in relationships are actually caused by prayerlessness. In other words, because you don't pray, as a result, these conflicts arise. Here's the verse. James chapter 4, 1 through 2. Look what he says. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. Listen, this is what he says. You do not have because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not ask. The simple reality why there's so much conflict and quarrel is because you didn't pray about it. If you simply ask the Lord, it would be resolved. Right? Instead of looking to God and asking Him, we look to others to make us happy and then get angry when they fail us. Here's another PMC truth, right? Premarital counseling truth. Who's responsible? I say this to all the newlyweds. You know, they're really excited to get married. I ask them this question. This is actually the first question that we ask as part of the homework after week one. And we say, who's responsible for your happiness? Is your fiancé responsible for your happiness? And then we come back the next week and we tell them, no. The only person responsible for your own happiness is yourself. Don't place that on your spouse. Your spouse can never meet all of your needs because that person was never meant to. The only person that can meet all your needs is who? Is God. Only God can meet all of your needs. All right, but instead of looking to God, we look to others to make us happy. And that leads us to disappointment. And then God turns to us and simply says, why didn't you come to me first? So much of this would be resolved if you simply came to me first. All right, so talk to God before talking to the person. Number two, talk to God before talking to any person. All right, so it's not just the person you have conflict with, but before we talk to anybody. A sure way to sour relationships is to gossip. It's just so simple. Ephesians 4:29, here's the Message version again. Watch the way you talk. Let nothing foul or dirty come out of your mouth. Say only what helps, each word a gift. Isn't that powerful? Each word a gift. Gossip is the opposite of building each other up. Some mistakenly gossip thinking that they're being spiritual or they're helping in this way. Have you ever been in a prayer meeting and it's praying gossip? Have you seen this? Let's pray for our sister so-and-so. She has a problem with materialism. She's shopping all the time. In fact, she just bought this new handbag that was so expensive. And she's got a lot of issues, and she's really horrible at relationships. We've got to really pray for her sister so-and-so in this way. And her husband is an alcoholic. And so we got to pray for the alcoholism, and he's got a gambling issue as well. And so we got to pray for his gambling. It's just gossip wrapped in some kind of lame spirituality. But people do this. I know not at our church, but I'm sure other churches. But people do this kind of stuff all the time. But brothers and sisters, gossip kills connection with people. It does. It's just something. Here's a verse. James 1:26. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue, deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. Right? Be careful. Right? I said gossip kills the connection with people. In order to have true community, there must be intimacy. Right? You cannot get intimacy without vulnerability. And people will not be vulnerable if they don't feel safe. It's reality. Gossip fosters an atmosphere where people cannot be vulnerable because they're not safe. Years ago, if some of you guys know, when we first started SP, we started with, I came to Hong Kong by invitation of Hong Kong Korean Church. I owe a huge debt to that church. And I know they still pray for us even to this day. And so now I'm still, actually still friends with some of the deacons and elders there. In fact, I started playing golf with one of them recently. And this one particular, he used to be in a Bible study that I used to do. And believe it or not, I used to do a Bible study in Korean. And I'm like, Korean English, okay? And so it's Konglish. And so I just use a few of my Korean words and mostly English. But I would do a whole Bible study. We'd do it every week. And I actually had a pretty big following in the church. I had one for the women. And it was during the day because most of them are not working. And then the women started sharing with their husbands. And so the husbands asked me to do Bible study with them. And so we would do it on Tuesday nights. And so that was a thing that we would do for a while. And I just remember this. And after every Bible study, I'd always ask these people, men and women in the Bible study, says, are there any prayer requests? You want to share some prayer requests? We could pray together. And I did this Bible study for a few years. Not one person raised their hand in the class and shared a prayer request. I mean, that's crazy, right? Not one person would raise their hand and says, yeah, Pastor Sam, please pray for XYZ. It just didn't happen. But you know how many times people came to me after the Bible study? And they said, Pastor, can you pray for this? And I'd say, why didn't you share? And the crazy thing is, it wasn't like, oh, pray for my marriage. It's like in shambles. You know what I mean? Like, it wasn't like, pray for my husband. He's beating me. You know, like nothing big, nothing dramatic. It was like, can you pray that my kids would be healthy? I was like, that's it? Are they unhealthy? No, they're completely healthy. They have a disease? No, there's nothing wrong with them. But it was just so generic prayer requests. And I'd ask them, and says, why can't you share in the group? And they'd say, no. No way. I would never share in this group because people gossip. I was like, they do? He says, yeah, Pastor Sam, the Korean community is very small. Right? People know everything about everybody. And I would try to encourage them and says, man, just share. But I guess there's hurt, you know, there's past experiences that close people off to one another. And I'm not saying this just about Koreans. Yeah, this happens with everybody in this way. And when you enter into a culture or people or group that's constantly operating in this way, in this system, it kills community, it kills connection, it kills the ability to be vulnerable. And when you're not allowed to be vulnerable to people, right, then there's not really much of a depth of relationship that's going to happen in this way. And so it's important, right? Again, the root of gossip, again, is lack. And in some form, we talk about people, right, out of some uncertainty that's in ourselves. In other words, we lack security, so we feel like we have to talk bad about somebody to bring them down, thinking that that's going to lift us up. It doesn't lift us up. It actually brings us down into the same pit and dirt that you have just created. We lack security. Again, our security can only come from God. Go back to the screen. No one can meet all your needs except God. And so we have this. So talk to God, right, before talking to any other person. In fact, don't talk to anyone. Just talk to God. And eventually you're going to have to talk to the person that you're having conflict with. It's such a simple, simple thing. Now, sometimes, I'll add this caveat, because RT talks about this as well. Sometimes you need to bounce things off with some people, and I think that's legitimate. RT's advice in total forgiveness, RT's advice is just choose one person. This is kind of like your brother or your sister, you know, most likely is probably your spouse, but someone in your life that's just mature, level-headed, and that will give you just really, really good advice. And I think that in some way, but obviously talk to God first, and then you may have another person that you may bounce things off, that can maybe share good reflection and say, like, you know, I think you're a little off, Sam. You know, I don't think that's the right perspective, Sam, or something. That's gold in our lives. And so maybe you can have that person. Number three, the last point for today, always take the initiative. Always take the initiative. Now, it doesn't matter whether you're the offender or the offended. God expects you to make the first move, right? Doesn't really wait for the other party, right? Go to them first. Restoring broken fellowship is so important that Jesus commanded that it even take priority over group worship. In Matthew 5, 23 to 24, again, this is a message. He says, if you enter your place of worship and are about to make an offering, but you suddenly remember a grudge a friend has against you. Remember, not a grudge that you have against your friend. Do you see that? It's actually a grudge that your friend has against you. Abandon your offering, leave immediately, go to this friend and make things right. Then and only then, come back and work things out with God. This is how important Jesus thought reconciliation was. He says, you come to worship, you're about to sing, we sit there and we stand and we do the Apostles' Creed together. And then as soon as we do the Apostles' Creed, before worship starts, we realize, oh, there's conflict with somebody. You know what? The word says, leave the worship hall, go to this friend, make it right, and then come back and worship the Lord. This is how important he sees this. See, when fellowship is strained or broken, right, we need to plan for peace immediately. Obviously, after you've prayed through the situation with the Lord, right? Don't procrastinate. Don't make excuses. Don't make any promises. Oh, okay, I'll get to that someday, you know, or tomorrow or something to that effect. Schedule a meeting as soon as possible, right? Schedule a meeting as soon as possible. Now, listen, I'm not literally expecting you to leave worship, okay? With a grain of salt, right? But understand what Jesus is trying. He's trying to tell us here. And he's saying that this is important, right? This is so important that if you came in and you consider worship important, it's as important to bring reconciliation relationships as well. That's how important he sees this, right? In conflict, time heals nothing. In many ways, it causes the hurts to fester even more. Acting quickly reduces the spiritual damage to us. The Bible says sin, right, including unresolved conflict, blocks our fellowship with God and keeps our prayers from being answered, right, besides making us, right, quite miserable in this way. Now think about it. Job's friends reminded him that you only tear yourself when you're angry. Job 18:4 says, he is torn from the security of his tent, and they march him before the king of terrors. This is what happened when you have this anger, unresolved anger in your heart. He says that you tear yourself up from this anger, from this dispute that's going on. Right? The success of these peace meetings often depend on us choosing the right time in the right place to meet. Right? Don't meet that person when you're both tired. Don't meet that person when it's rushed or if the meeting can be interrupted in some way. And so create the right atmosphere. Right? The best time is when both of you are at your best. Amen? Talk to God before talking to the person. Talk to God before talking to any other person. And always take the initiative. We'll do the next four next week. But let me invite the worship team to come. Let me ask you, church, is there anyone in your life, any relationship that you have broken fellowship with? It could be a brother. It could be a brother in Christ, another sister. Could be your parents. It could be an uncle that harmed your family. I'm not minimizing the hurt or the pain. I know it's there. I know it's real. But see, this is the simple truth, that that pain is harming you. It's harming who you are. And in some ways, it's harming your relationship with God. And so this is the best thing you can do for you, not for the other person, even though the other person is involved in this. Now, with that said, there are some of you here that may be very angry with God. I've had these seasons in my own life. And then the person that you have conflict actually is God. That's a whole other sermon for another time. But I want to encourage you, and I know it's so difficult, but I want to encourage you to have it out with God. Take the advice that Jackie gave to me. If you're angry with God, tell him. Let him know. Just get rid of that poison that's inside of you and watch what happens. Don't delay another second. It takes a lot of effort to restore a relationship. That's why Peter urged us. In 1 Peter 3:11, it says, "Work hard at living in peace with others." Peter knew it's hard work. That's why he said, "Work hard. Work hard at living in peace with others." But when we work for peace, you're doing what God would do, because he's the ultimate peacemaker. That's why God calls his children, his real children, he calls them peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers, for you should be called sons of God. And if I could add, sons and daughters of God. God desires this community to grow in relationships. It's important. Let's not let petty differences or offenses get in the way of something special that God wants to do in your life and in your community. Friends, honestly, even as I share this message, I'm totally convicted myself. You know, there's a few people that I need to reach out to, and I'm going to do it. You too. Please, just do it. The worship team is going to lead us in a song. I want you to close your eyes. And if there's that person in your life, and there may be no one, and so this is the best prayer. Say, "Holy Spirit, Jesus, come Holy Spirit, and just reveal to me a broken relationship, a broken fellowship that's in my life, Lord, that you want me to deal with. In Jesus' name." And you just listen to the Lord. It could be nothing. It could be no one. But it could be someone. And you could be tied down and you don't even know it. And so let the Lord start the process of setting you free. And as the team leads us in a song, and I encourage you to just go before the Lord, and then we'll come together.
To do. look to you, I won't be overwhelmed. Give me vision to see things like you do. God, I look to you, you're where my help comes from. Give me wisdom, you know just what to do, and I will love you. Help comes from. Give me wisdom. You know just what to do, and I will love you, Lord, my strength. I will love you, Lord, my shield. I will love you, Lord, my rock. Forever, all my days, I will love you, God. Sing, I will love you, God.
Benediction. I want to invite the pastors to come, and we want to pray for you. If the Lord is stirring something, or you just want us just to lay hands and just ask the Holy Spirit to move in your life, we're more than happy to do that for you guys. But I'm going to close in benediction, and you are dismissed to leave. But if you want to come up and get prayed for, please do. Well, let's pray. Father, we hear your heart, God, and you want, God, to have healthy relationships. You want every single one of us, Lord, to value relationships, friendships, God. Lord, you want the body of Christ to be healthy, Lord. And sometimes because we live in this sinful, fallen world, and we're sinful, fallen people as well, God, that there's going to be conflict, Lord. There's going to be hurt, and there's going to be misunderstanding, God. And so, Lord, but you've given us the ministry of reconciliation. And so would you allow us to step into that place to be your child, to be a peacemaker. Teach us, guide our congregation, Lord, so that we may walk in this truth, God. Thank you, Lord. I just pray, God, for, Lord, many peace conferences to take place throughout this week. Let there be so much grace, God. Let there be so much love, so much understanding, and so much forgiveness, Lord, when these meetings take place, that we can have the ministry of reconciliation. We thank you, God. We love you, Lord. We bless you. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, and he be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.